But the mic looks smarter with his glasses. Those must be new. Well, you got them yesterday. You can see better now? No? You look a lot smarter. You can't talk now? Huh? You know the help you can get? Well, don't we all, brother? Yeah, we're on the same boat, that's for sure. Amen. Glad that you're here this morning. Miss Naomi's feeling better? A little. So you're on steroids still? Getting all buffed up? Yeah. Would you say wigged out? Yeah, let's not do that today, okay? Today's a good day. Amen. Jonas was on, he's been on steroids before. Jonas has, for his allergies. Usually makes him sleepy. All right, Luke 16, are you there? Let's stand together as we read the scripture. We'll begin at verse number 19. We'll go down all the way to verse number 31. I'll just read the first verse. You help me with the second verse and so forth. And I want to just teach a little bit this morning on why we should witness to our family. Why you should witness to your family. Luke chapter 16. Let's look at verse number 19. You help me out now. Ready? There was a certain rich man, which clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Father, we thank you now, Lord, for the word of God that's been read this morning, both in the book of Acts and in Luke. Thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you, dear God, for saving us. Thank you, Father, for our church and the songs that have been sung today, for the encouragement, Lord, that we've heard in the hymns and the special music. Now, Lord, today I do pray that you'd help us. I pray, God, that you would work in our midst, convict and challenge hearts, maybe be drawn closer to you, Father. I pray that you'd help me as well, Lord, as I preach the word. And God, bless now and add to our church, we pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Did I hear Alex Scorby? That's all I heard, maybe Alex Scorby reading the scripture. I heard something. Alexa. A lot of folks have Alexa. Do you have Alexa with a groom? You don't. Do you have the other one, Echo or whatever? Nothing? What kind of engineer are you? You don't want them spying on you in your house? I heard that Amazon is spying on people through Alexa. Is that true? Yeah, anyway. If you all get one, I'd spy on you too. I figure somehow, so I know what to preach every week. It wouldn't be so hard to figure out. So, I used to spend a lot of time on the bike, but then that it was the same message over and over again, so I had to find somebody else. Your wife gave me a big on list of things to say to you this morning, Brother Mike. All right. I want to talk to you today about why you should witness to your family. We've been given a great commission. In Mark 16:15, the Bible says, Go ye to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We all have creatures in our families, right? So we had That's the biggest reason to go to our family, because we have creatures in our families. But we've been given a great commission and go and preach the gospel to everyone in the world. That's basically, we're responsible for that. Now, I can't go into all the world, preach the gospel myself, but I can be involved in missions and involved in evangelism that does that. But we're responsible to preach the gospel. We've been given a great commission. Now, with that being said, it's difficult oftentimes to witness to family. It's a lot easier oftentimes to witness to complete strangers than it is to your very own family. And I want to deal with that a little bit today. Oftentimes, and of course, I grew up in a family that was divided by religion. And Christmas time and Easter time and reunions, religion would oftentimes be involved in discussion. And then you'd have arguments and yelling and hard feelings and burnt bridges and all kinds of things would take place. Of course, in our reunions, oftentimes we'd have Amish would come to the reunions. So you'd have Amish there, you'd have Methodists, Baptists, Pentecostals, Lutherans. You can imagine when religion got brought into discussion, it could get heated at times. And so oftentimes we avoid speaking to our families about the Lord. And that ought not be the case. Now I want to remind you today that it is not the gospel that separates families. It's unbelief that separates families. Look at the scripture with me. Hold your place in Luke. We'll come back here in a moment. But come with me to the book of Matthew chapter number 10. When the gospel is believed, it always unites people. It ought to anyway. The word of God should unite us, not divide us. In Mark chapter number 10, look with me at verse number 34. It says, Matthew. Did I say Matthew the first time? Yeah, that's what I meant, Matthew. Thank you for catching that error. I have to be careful, because now we're on the internet all the time. Okay, so you guys have to be my filter. If that's the case, I won't say anything hardly at all, probably, for some of you. Next thing I want to do is go live. I want to preach on our services live streaming. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Somebody in Ethiopia hearing us? That'd be neat. Nursing home ministry? They can watch us here. Verse number 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I have come not to send peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the man's foe shall be they of his own household. Now that scripture sometimes a little bit seems, though, why would the Lord do that? It's not the gospel that divides, but it's unbelief. In the same household, oftentimes, and it's very evident in a lot of our households, that in the same household you have believers and unbelievers. And because you have unbelievers, it sets the household at variance. And God says, listen, God wants us to make sure that if that's the case, that we love Him more than we love Him enough to follow Him and commit to Him and not turn back because a family member says, well, I don't believe He wants us to love the Lord regardless of that. And so it's the unbelief that divides families, not the gospel. The gospel should always bring folks together. But when folks reject the gospel, that can be very divisive in families. But we still have a responsibility to witness to our families and to our friends and to those really around us. So today I want to give you just a few thoughts from Luke chapter 16, a portion of scripture that you've heard many times before. But here's some thoughts why we should witness to our family, to our friends, to our co-workers, the place where God has placed us. You're to be a missionary where God placed you. Amen? You're a missionary. You're not just a pew warmer. You're a missionary. And all around you, you know people that have not been born again. And so why should you be a missionary? Why should you witness to your family? Number one is this. All men will face eternity. We have in the Bible, it says in Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We read in our text today at Luke chapter number 16 that there were two men. There was a rich man. We don't know his name, but he was rich, and he was very rich. He was clothed in purple. He had fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. And then there was also a certain beggar named Lazarus. These two men, we find, lived at the same time, but both these men, we find in the Bible, verse number 22, that both these men died. Both these men faced death and were encountered in eternity. You see, we find this morning that, according to verse number 22, that rich people will die. Here, this rich man, he had all his needs. He was the kind of man that had no worries. I don't know if he inherited the money, if he made the money, but he had enough money where he had no worries. He was dressed with royal colors. I mean, he was dressed like royalty. Maybe he was a leader somewhere. He had enough money where he could eat of the finest foods that life you can imagine. He didn't have to worry about paying his bills. Didn't have to worry about what he wanted to drive. He could buy the nicest two-door coupe Camel around. All right? And he could afford anything. And he fared sumptuously every day. He lived wealthy and high on the hog, we would say, down home. But he died. His riches did not guarantee him everlasting life. His riches didn't guarantee that he would never die. He died. We find that poor people die. Lazarus. Here this man was. He lived his life as a beggar. Not only was he a beggar, but he was a sickly man. He was full of sores, the Bible says. And he desired, his comfort was to be, he desired to be fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. He didn't eat T-bone steak, and he didn't eat baked potatoes, and he didn't eat pecan pie. He didn't have the best of things. He simply wanted the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, and his comfort was when the dogs came by and licked his sores. So he was poor, but yet he also faced death. I want to say to you today that atheists and unbelievers will also face death. Those that say there is no God, or there is something out there, but we can't see Him, nor can we know Him, or I don't want to believe right now, they also will face death. They can live this life in unbelief. They can live this life rejecting the gospel. They can say there is no God in heaven. We believe that there was one day a big cosmic explosion, and a bunch of dust and dirt got together and made earth. And then there was this one cell amoeba that was a champion. He was a winner that wanted to press on and be more than just a one cell amoeba. He had dreams for his life. And so he, through a lot of hard work and determination and mind power, he became a monkey. And then that's where we get the rest of us. And we came from nothing, we're going to go back to nothing. Those people will one day die as well. And they'll face a God and give an account of themselves before God. They will also face eternity. We have those that are professing believers. There are those that today that have professed Christ and they've heard of hell. They don't want to go to hell. So they receive Christ as Savior. But for the most part, they don't want much to do with God's Word. I mean, we want God's benefits, but don't put God's Word upon us. We have liberty. We've been called to liberty. And so I have liberty to run around and watch the wrong kind of movies. I have liberty to live in modest, dress in modest. I have liberty to drink what I want to drink. I have liberty to fornicate. I've got liberty. I can do it by faith. But by the way, they can if they want. But they too will die and encounter eternity and face God. Christians who have received Christ as their Savior and say, you know what, I want to live by the book. And they're more conservative than the Pope himself. That's probably not very conservative. But they're conservative. And they go by every rule that they can find. And they make rules up that even Christ didn't hear of. And they dot every I and cross every T. And you couldn't find anybody more spiritual than they are. They too will one day die and come to eternity and face God. See, every one of us, regardless of where we came from, regardless of what our last name is, regardless of our financial status in life, we will all one day face eternity. We'll all one day face God. And so why would God let you or those people into heaven? And so why should we witness to our family? Because they'll face eternity. This life here is short. If you live to be 72 years old, 70 years old, wonderful, but it's a short 70 years. But eternity is forever. That old song that says, 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years will just begun. Hey, that's a long time. And so we should live our life for eternity, not for this life. But we all will face eternity. Number two, I want you to notice with me in the scripture, why should you and I witness to our family, our friends, our co-workers, those around us? Because there is a hell to be shunned. Jesus Christ spoke more on hell than he did on heaven. Look with me at Matthew 25, verse number 41, please. Hold your place in Luke. We'll come back there in a moment. with me at Matthew 25 and verse number 41. Then while you're turning there, poke a finger in John chapter number 3. That'd be a great verse to look at too. I have it written down, but I want you to see it. Matthew 25, please. Why should we witness to our families? Because all men will face eternity. Number 2, there is a hell to be shunned. Matthew 25, verse number 41, the Bible says this. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Now watch this next phrase. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is a prepared place. It's not a place by accident. It's not a place that was just, God prepared that place. It's a prepared place. But it's a prepared place, God says, for the devil and his angels. And so in God's mind, he prepared that place, a place called hell, to be the eternal place of torment for all those angels that rejected God and rose against God. He prepared it for them to be there for eternity. It wasn't a place prepared for man. That was never God's intention. And so the devil has no choice in the matter. He will one day stand before God, and all the devil and all his demons will be cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever, never to get out again. And so he has no choice. But man, God gave a choice. Amen. The devil has no choice. He's going there one way or the other. God with this his very words will cast him in the lake of fire and condemn him there for eternity. But man has a choice. Look with me at the book of John chapter number 3. Look with me at verse number 18. John chapter 3, verse number 18. I'm going to start reading John 3:16 since we know that verse so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So man has a choice. And God said, listen, my love for you is to save you from your sins and from hell. Now watch verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's your present status, by the way. It's not, will not be condemned, as he is not condemned. That's right now. You have no condemnation. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God said, all right, there's two kinds of people in life that you live around. There are the condemned and those that are not condemned. Right? And God said, listen, if you believe on Jesus, you're not condemned. That's your present standing before God. He sees you under no condemnation. You're his child. You're his blessed. You live within his favor. But those that do not believe, God will one day say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And he'll cast into a place called hell, not prepared for them, but prepared for the devil and his angels. Man has a choice. And so we must confront man with that choice, give them the gospel, whether they can receive it or reject it. But notice this thing about hell. This thing about hell, we find in our text this morning, verse number 16, it says, chapter 16, the Bible says this. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. We find that in hell, you retain all your senses. Hell is just not a place where you go and cease to exist. Some folks believe that in hell, if a person is an unbeliever, they go to hell, they cease to exist, their spirit is wiped out, they're no more. But my Bible says that when a man goes to hell, he retains all his senses. He can see, he can feel, he can hear, he can speak. And so when the rich man died, immediately when he lifted up his eyes, he woke up in hell and had all his senses intact. In hell, we find that there are no welcomes. We find that in heaven, we find that Lazarus was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. He was comforted at the feet of Abraham. The angels rejoiced to see him there, carried him there. But in hell, there was no welcoming party. Oftentimes you'll hear people say, talking about the Lord and about going to heaven. They'll say, I want to go to hell with all my friends and party in hell with all my friends. There are no parties in hell. There are no friends in hell. There's no one there to welcome you. You'll be forever alone, ever by yourself, ever in eternity, all alone in your sin and your guilt and in your shame without Christ, without hope. So why should we tell our family and friends? Because there's a hell to shun. In hell, there's a place of torments. The rich man said that he was tormented in this flame. Hell is not just a place absent of God, but it's a place also present with torments. Matthew 13:41-42, the Bible says, "So the man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. So cast them into a fire, into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Hell is a place of torment. Now, we as believers, and as anybody, we do the best that we can to block that stuff out of our mind. It bothers us to spend some time thinking about hell, but a place of torment, and that there are folks probably there that we know today being tormented in that flame. That rips our hearts out. We want to make it lighter than it really is. But why should we tell our families about Jesus Christ? Because hell is a place of torment. There is no comfort there. There is no relief there. You know, at times that we go in life, we get hurt, maybe in a car accident, maybe a broken bone, maybe we're sick. And what a blessing when they can find a little bit of relief. Years ago, and you've heard me tell a story about being burned by doing something foolish, by setting the brush on fire with gasoline. And don't do that, by the way. Don't use a torch or use diesel fuel or oil. Don't use gas. But I thought, I was out there, I had the gas can right there, I was mowing the grass, I thought, just a little bit will be fine, I'll jump back and get out of the way. And I must have put more than a little bit on because it rattled the windows of our house. It was a big fireball about 20 foot in the air, and I burnt my arm, and the third degree burns on my arm from my knuckles to my elbow. And the first 30 minutes I was fine, I was in shock, because I had skin hanging off my arm. And Tim was like, "Let's go to the hospital." I'm like, "No, I'm fine, man. Let's put a little olive oil lotion on it. We'll be good, you know." And about 35 minutes later, the pain just kicked in. And I'm in a fetal position, almost weeping because it hurt so bad. And got to the hospital. They put some kind of cooling pack on it, and got off the morphine and put some morphine in. And brother, man, talk about comfort. I was comforted in this flame. Man, that morphine did me good. I sat in there singing, "I'm a hunk, a hunk, a burn of love" to the nurses, And my wife was embarrassed. She's like, "Shh, quiet. More, give me some more, morphine." But in hell, and that's, by the way, that's the worst physical pain I've ever felt in my life. I never felt anything worse as far as physical pain than being burnt. And by the way, that was just a small portion of my arm. I can't imagine folks have been burned over large portions of their body. That's why, by the way, that's why I have no eyebrows, because they never grew back. And so people, "Where's your eyebrows?" They're in a brush fire somewhere in Missouri. But in hell, there's no comfort. There's no comfort. There's no morphine. There's no Vicodin. There's no painkillers. There's no cooling pad. There's no comfort. Now listen, we can't get saved for anybody, but we can do our job. We can't make folks get born again. We can't make folks trust Christ, but we can plant and water the seed. God didn't call us to save people. He calls us to preach the gospel to every creature. And so I should witness to my family, my friends, and my co-workers, because there is a hell to shun. In hell, there's a place of torment. Hell has no mercy. Look at verse 24. "And he cried and said unto Father, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." And we find that, of course, later on that Abraham said he rejected that offer. He rejected that request. Now think about that. Just that he was so tormented. So tormented in the flame, consumed with fire and torment. He said, "Listen, all I need for right now, I just want this for a moment, just for a second, a millisecond, There's a drop of water off the tip of his finger to touch my tongue. You know how long that would have lasted? Like that been done. But he said, just that would be enough to comfort me for a short time. And Abraham said, no, it's not going to happen. There's a great gulf fixed between you and me. We can't cross over. You see, in hell there's no mercy. There's no mercy. Here in this life we find mercy again and again every day. Fresh and new are God's mercies. But in hell, there's no mercy in hell. So it's a witness to our family and our friends and our neighbors. In hell, there's no exit. Verse number 26 says, beside all this, there's between us a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. I guarantee you there's a whole slew of, a whole army of people that would pass from thence to Abraham's bosom. But Abraham reminded them, there is no exit. There is no exit. There is no leaving hell. In hell, there are only regrets. Verse 25, Abraham said this, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. In hell, there are regrets. In hell, the rich man was consumed. And by the way, he didn't go to hell because he was rich. And Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor. They don't make you, listen, they don't make you determine that your eternal destination. The Lazarus in his life trusted Christ and believed on Christ as his Savior, and the rich man rejected God, Christ as his Savior, and now he is in hell full of regrets. He's full of regrets. He was consumed with the guilt of his sin. Remember, Abraham said, remember, rich man, in your lifetime, remember your sin. Remember that you chose the good things of life over Christ. That you, rather than church, you wanted to make money at the job place. Rather than get saved, you wanted to be cool with all your friends. Hey, rather than do what's right and serve God, you live for yourself and for your committees and for your money and for your dreams. And remember your sin. Remember the times that you could have got saved that you rejected Christ. And I believe that when folks go to hell, the guilt of their sin will consume them. As they think about the things they've committed in their life that God said, thou shalt not. But also the guilt of the regret of hearing the gospel over and over again and saying no. And so in hell, there's regrets. In hell is also a place filled with dread of the anticipation. Look at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. We find that hell is filled with dreaded anticipation. Here the rich man, when he found out that he could get no relief for his torments, his mind immediately went to his family. He said, all right, if you can't send Lazarus to me, send them at least my brothers. I got five of them. And they're all living just like I lived. They're all living without Christ. Send them back. Send them back. Oh God, please send them back. Send them back to knock on their, send Lazarus back to knock on their doors and say, hey, I've been there. I've gone to paradise. I've gone to eternity. I've seen your brother. He's in hell. Send him back, God. So this is my brothers. In hell, there's dreaded anticipation. See, in hell, he realized, my friends are coming here. He realized, my friends are coming here and I can't stop them. I can't warn them. I can't yell to them, hey, go back, trust in Christ. He realized, my family's coming to hell and I can't stop them. Oh, how many times have we warned our children and warned our loved ones about danger in the weather, or danger in the road, or danger somewhere. We said, be careful, be careful. Now he realized they're coming here to a place of no mercy, a place of torment, and I can't warn them. The anticipation that my family is coming here. I realized this morning that from these verses that people in hell are begging for someone to tell their loved ones about Jesus Christ. You know who the most compassionate soul winners are? The people in hell. You know who cares more about your loved ones than you and I oftentimes do? The people already in hell. And they're begging for someone as they have no comfort and they have no relief and no mercy. They're begging, somebody go tell my family. Somebody go tell my friends. Someone go tell my mom. Someone go tell my children. Someone go tell my brother. Please tell somebody about hell, about Christ. We'd be an awful, terrible people if we saw a house fire and did nothing to save the people that were inside. And so what kind of Christians would we be, knowing of heaven and hell, not warn anybody of a hell to shun? Why should you witness to your family? Because all men face eternity. Listen, I lost both my parents this 2 years ago. And if God gives me 70 years, I've only got about 21, 22 years left. I'm gonna die. We're gonna die. I'm not living for this life. I'm living for eternity. I'm ready to go. I'm secure. But all around me are folks who are not secure. Hey, why should we tell our family about Christ? Because there's a hell to shun. Number three, there is a heaven to be gained. Verse 22 reminds us that in hell, that when Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. Think about that. I believe that when the believer dies, angels come carry him to heaven. They don't cross alone. They don't leave this life alone. I wasn't there, but Kim Mace told me that when Bob died, as he took his last breath, he stretched his arms out like that, and then he died. I want to believe that he was reaching out for the angels coming to get him. And now, listen, you hear, and I'm not trying to be spooky today or trying to be, like woohoo, but, in today's world, people are drugged up on morphine and so drugged up they can't say anything. But you go back to the old timey days when there's no morphine being drugging people up. People on their deathbed would say either some scary stuff, say some awful encouraging things. I've heard stories of people say, I'm being carried to hell, my feet are on fire, I'm going to hell, as they took their last breath. And I've heard stories of people say, I can see heaven open up. Begin naming names of folks they've seen. And they'd say, can you see him? Can you see him? With that, they'd close their eyes in death. No, you say, well, that's a trick of the mind. I don't know what it is or not. But people are saying that from the scripture, I believe that when a person dies, just as they did with Lazarus, there's a welcome for you. Amen. It's a welcome. In heaven, the believer is comforted. Verse 25, Abraham reminds us that the rich man, because he was in this life, in the life that Lazarus lived, he received evil things. It says, but now he is comforted. Heaven is a place of comfort. In heaven, your miseries are all soon forgotten. I surely love Romans 8:18. For I reckon that all the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, we oftentimes in this life spend a lot of times complaining about what life is, what we go through, the sufferings. And Paul said, I've learned to balance it all out. I've learned to reconcile it in my heart. That when I get to heaven, in a twinkling of an eye, I'm going to soon forget about the miseries I went through on this earth. It'll be just about a fleeting memory, a fleeting moment that's like a light affliction. You see, in heaven, can I say this? All is going to be heavenly. We find that according to 1 Corinthians 15, that when I get to heaven, this incorruption, or this corruption, will put on incorruption. This corrupt body full of sin and lust and covetousness and anger and malice and envy will be taken off, and I'll put on incorruption. No more tainted by sin. No more evil thoughts. No more bad intentions. No more bad hearts. Hey, I'll be like Christ. This mortal man that will die one day will put on immortality. I'll never die. And I'll be with Christ. I'll see him face to face. He'll be my God, and I'll be his people. What a blessing to know that in heaven all will be heavenly. Number four, why should we witness to our family and our friends? There is a commission to be fulfilled. Turn over to the book of John chapter 1, please. Just a few pages to the right of Luke. While you turn to that, let me read to you Matthew 28:18. In Matthew 28, it says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's preaching the gospel to all men. "Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Hey, when we go and evangelize, God is with us. He's there to, preacher, I'm afraid to go by myself. I'm afraid to go alone. I'm afraid what they might say. Well, the alternative is surely worse, isn't it? Hey, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, they have a hell to shun and heaven to gain. And Christ, when you witness, Christ goes with you. He's your strength. He's your power. He gives you wisdom. He helps you. But we have a commission to fulfill. You can't scratch that part out of your Bible. You can't say, well, that's not for me. No, if you've been born again, you've been commanded to be given the commission. Here's your purpose. Here's your mission in life. Preach Jesus to everybody around you. Preach Jesus. John chapter 1, we read in verse number 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is interpreted the Christ. Here we find Andrew. He was Peter's brother. He first heard Christ speak. He first said, "I believe." He first said, "Hey, he's the Messiah." He got so excited about the Messiah, about meeting Christ. He found Peter, stop fishing. Peter, put your nets down. I got something to tell you, Peter. What is it? Hey, we found the Messiah. Come see Jesus. And brother, one brother. And Peter became one of the greatest apostles because a brother named Andrew brought him to Jesus. Hey, family is supposed to win family. Family is supposed to witness the family. We have one of the very first examples of somebody bringing someone to Christ was a brother bringing a brother. So there's a great commission to be fulfilled. Let me end with this conclusion. So we know we have this morning the why. Why witness to your family and your friends? Because it's commanded. We have a commission to fulfill. Because all men will face eternity. There's a heaven, there's a hell to shun and heaven to gain. But let me just give you a few thoughts really quick. How to do it. How to witness to your family. How to witness to your grandparents. How to witness to your aunt and your uncle. How do you witness to your brother, your sister that just is so adamant that you're the one that's wrong? Okay? You have forsaken the Catholic Church. You are wrong. All right? Let me tell you how to do that. Number one is this. Don't argue religion. Don't argue. You will not win somebody to a loving Christ by being mean-spirited, angry, and unforgiving. Right. Don't argue. Isn't that kind of an oxymoron? Hey, Christ loves you! Idiot! You know, we argued about it. We're mean-spirited. Trust the loving Christ! Idiot! You know, we argue about who's right or wrong. I've never seen anybody in my family ever win the Lord by arguments. But I have watched them stomp out, not come back. I've watched my grandfather say to his son, because they couldn't agree on the tongues issue, say, "Get out of my house, you're not my son anymore." No, I praise the Lord for my grandfather's steadfastness in the gospel. But he lost opportunity to ever witness to him, his son again. You can't burn bridges. Don't argue. Arguing often hinders the ability to later minister to anybody else. I've come to the place, I don't know whether I'm just mature or just too tired. I don't want to argue with anybody. No, I'll answer questions. I'll help people all day long. I will give until I can't give any longer, but I'm not going to argue with anybody. Hey, listen, if you want to do your thing, do your thing. I'm not going to argue with you about it. No, you're not going to bring we're not going to bring our junk into the church, that's for sure. But if you don't want to live for Christ, that's your business. So don't argue with your family member. But has anybody here ever argued and won that battle? Okay, my point taken. Number two, live what you believe. The greatest hindrance of believers witnessing their family is they don't live what you believe. Now, by the way, if you're like me, they knew me before I got saved. Okay, at one time I was not Pastor Mass; I was Little Eddie. Okay, Eddie Haskell, yeah, that was me. I was a guy, you know, that done dumb things like, me? Who? Talk to me? Dumb things. And so family members remember dumb things that you did as a dummy. Right? So all of a sudden you're talking about Jesus Christ. You're like, well, wow, we knew what you did when you were 14. Yeah, so do I. So you must live what you believe. Matthew 5 says that you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And so if you don't live what you believe, they'll realize it's not important to you either. Why should it be important to me? What does that mean, live what you believe? Hey, well, it's time for church, go to church. You know what, many folks, I believe many folks are a poor example because they'll miss church for anything. You know, they're broken to their family member. I want my dad to get saved. I want my mom to get saved. I want my uncle to get saved. Please get saved. When it comes time for church, man, they miss over anything. It's raining outside. Too dangerous to go. Man, I can't get to church. It's raining. You know, in Iowa. It's snowing in Iowa. We can't go to church. It's snowed in Iowa for years. Listen, don't keep the Eskimos home. Now I realize about being smart, but you know, flurries don't make it dangerous to drive on the road. You know, family, I can't come to church. I got a family reunion. Well, wouldn't you want your family that's unsaved to know you're going to church because you believe? You see, you know, my family's at my house. I can't come to church because my family's there. You know what I would do? I'd invite them. Hey, tonight's church. Want to come with us? No, no, I ain't going to your church. That preacher, he's loud. He mumbles a lot. He stutters something. He just says dumb things about people. I'm not going to go there. All right, we'll be back in an hour and a half. Make yourself at home. See you when I get back. What you're doing is you're telling people, you're telling your family member that what I believe about Christ is important to me. I'm not going to miss. Amen. I'm not going to miss. Hey, you know, if you go to your families and you criticize the preacher and your church and everything else about Christianity, why would they want to get saved and have your misery? Hey, live what you believe. Live what you believe. Number three, always use Scripture. It's the Word of God that gives faith, not your intelligence. Always use Scriptures. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready to give an answer. Hey, by the way, if you live what you believe and be consistent, there will be those in your family that say, "Why do you do that?" You can give them an answer, because I got saved. Because this is what the Bible says. They'll ask you, listen, you say, "Well, that has happened in our life." I can remember when we first, with my family, there was times in our life when I didn't live what I believed. We're just good old boys with everybody else. Man, we had a great time with them. But when we said, listen, we're not going to do that, we're not going to live that way any longer, we didn't get invited to very many parties anymore. And for a while it was pretty rough. But now there are times when they'll say, hey Ed, what about you think about this? What would you do? I'm able to give them the Scripture. Because my opinion, my preference, that doesn't save anybody, but the Scripture will. Lastly is this. How do I witness to my family? Look for opportunities to witness. When I go to my family, I'll tell them, I'm not your preacher. I'm your brother. But I love you, and I want you to do right. I want you to be saved. So look for opportunities, not to preach at them, but to witness to them. Hey, invite them to church. Invite them. You know, sometimes family members won't listen to you, but to listen to somebody else in the house of God. Hey, they know your voice, but a different voice might make a difference. Invite them to special meetings. Invite them to church. Invite them. You'd be surprised they might come. Hey, introduce them to other believers. Introduce them to somebody else. Hey, get your pastor involved. You know, this probably some of you can think I'm trying to blow my own horn. I don't understand when folks don't sometimes go to their pastor about things. You know, people go to everybody else. You know, they'll ask the man in the moon. They'll ask the guy at Fairway, you know, check him out at Hy-Vee, you know, the beggar at the Fairway. Hey, I have this problem. What would you do? It never comes across your mind. Well, you should ask the preacher. Well, my preacher, he's stupid. Well, then get a new preacher then, okay? Or get your preacher involved. You know, ask him, hey, can I bring my preacher by involved? Can I bring my preacher by and talk to you a little bit? They might not respect you sometimes, but they'll respect me because not because of who I am, because of the title I have. Pastor Mass. This is Pastor Mass. When they have a problem in their life, hey, do you mind if I ask the preacher to come by and visit you? To talk to you? He knows about some of that stuff. He might be able to help you with some of that stuff. Get other Christians involved with your family. And there are things that I sometimes can't do with my family, but you'd have more liberty to do it. And so why should we witness to our family? Why? Because they're going to die. And there's a hell to shun and heaven to gain and a God that loves them. He died for them. We have a commission to fulfill. Let's be busy about our Father's business. Father, today we come to you in closing. Thank you, dear Lord, for your great mercy upon us.